Good evening. In the South, it's evening after 12 o'clock. You know that. The title of the lesson is kind of contains what we want to talk about here this morning. And it's talking about being approachable, inviting, and truthful or healthful. It has been my observation when you've been around a while, as I have, you observe things. And one of the things, I've been through different eras of Church of Christ history and different people and different areas of emphasis or lack thereof. And one of the things that I well remember is back in the 70s, there was a lot of things being said about we are not getting out of the Gospels what we need to get. And we need to have more Jesus. And some people would even say, erroneously so, the man, but not the plan, which is silly. Because how can you choose Jesus, who has a plan, and not choose his plan? It doesn't make any sense. But one of the things that would happen is there's often pushback in these things. And so the people who were mostly working out of the epistles and preaching out of the epistles, who were being accused of not having enough Jesus, was they, well, y'all don't have enough epistles. And it got to be a back and forth. And it kind of, to me, was like, is the church institutional relational? And the answer is, well, yes. And yes, the church is gospels, but it is epistles. But here's the thing. There are foundations and there are hierarchies in the Bible, things that are more significant than others, and Jesus is the most significant thing, as should come as no surprise. The epistles mention Jesus all over the place. Jesus, Christ, Jesus Christ, Christ Jesus. And almost every time the Lord is used, it's talking about Jesus. Well, as we've mentioned before, and as it's so obvious, you wonder why everybody didn't just say, well, yeah, who is he? I mean, if I'd gotten an epistle from Paul, especially maybe Ephesians, where through the first 14 verses, he's saying in Jesus every way he can think about saying it. And if I didn't know anything about Jesus, I'd be, well, who is he? Who is he? Who is this person? So the epistles presume the knowledge of Jesus. They have to, because otherwise they're talking about somebody that nobody knows who they're talking about. And the people who wrote were under the auspices of the Holy Spirit. But even if they were left on their own, which they weren't, they would have had sense enough to know we don't need to talk about this person if we don't tell people who they are. So I want us to think about what it looks like when we get our ducks in a row with regard to Jesus, and how, first of all, Jesus is approachable. We've talked about this. I've mentioned to you a thing that I did once in Upper East Tennessee, always an adventure. And while I was there dealing with elders and deacons gathered together, I asked them if they were approachable. And if you've heard me say this before, you know what they said. And then I said, do people approach you? And it was like, not so much. Did people approach Jesus? So he must have been approachable, right? He didn't go to the cross saying, you know, I was approachable, but nobody ever approached me. Because if you're approachable, people approach you. Well, there are things that cause people to be approachable. And for the church, it has been a curiosity to me for a number of years that if we're going to look at what the church is and how it does what it does, that we would want to look at what Jesus has to say about it, because he's the builder of the church. And one of the places that I think we would certainly want to look is John 13, 34, and 35, because this is like a very approachable, are you approachable, right at the heart of everything. If we want to grow, here's Jesus telling us, hey, by the way, what about this? A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another even as I have loved you. Well, how would we know what that was if we didn't have the rest of the Gospels? That shows us how he loved. You, that you also should love one another. By this all men will know that you're my disciples if you have love one for another. So, isn't that simple? If people, the world, if we're going to convince them that we really are disciples of Jesus, he says, here's how you do it. Here's how you do it. Now, you all know where I stand on what I'm about to mention, and that I'm not suddenly veering off to the left or anything like that. But he doesn't say, they will know you because you don't use a piano. He doesn't say that. It'd been kind of silly for him to say that. They will know you because you partake of the Lord's Supper every Sunday and only on Sunday. That's how they know you. They'll know you because your congregations are independent and they have elders when men are qualified. That's how they'll know you're my disciples. Now, I believe in all those things. But who does that influence out there? Frankly, who cares? Now, I think people should care, but they have to have a reason to care. They have to have something, if you will, to invite them in to, if you will, how are we approachable for them, those, the people of the world, to think about things they might otherwise think about as being silly? Y'all don't believe in music and things like that. How do we get the conversation going? Who do you listen to when you talk to people? And so Jesus is saying, here's what you need to get down. You need to love. Because if you do that, people will give you some credibility for your conversation. If you don't, they won't. People on Facebook are constantly, well, first of all, they will decry that people aren't coming to hear the gospel. What's wrong with them? It's our culture. What's going on with these people? And they don't want to hear truth. They don't want to hear real preaching. And then they'll even say, just let them have it. I'd rather offend somebody and have them go to hell than, and have them go to heaven and be nice to them and have them go to hell. Which is a false dichotomy. But why aren't people listening to us? Why aren't we being approached like Jesus was approached? It is his church and we're supposed to be like him, and whatever happened to him ought to happen to us. And I think one of the things here is right here, approachability. If we're going to talk about church growth, and we are, we need to talk about what does love look like? When people look at us, what does it look like? And they'll see us in all kind of things as we're going at the restaurant. What will the waiter or waitress see in us that perhaps is different from what she normally sees on Sunday when it is reputed, and I have confirmed it many times, that they hate the church crowd because they're cheap and demanding. Boy, that's how we want to be known. By this will all men know that you're my disciples. You're cheap and demanding. No. Well, that's not very attractive. Who would want to listen to anybody if that's the impression that you gave them like that? I wouldn't. So, in small things of as we're going, what kind of experience have people had with us? Are we short? Are we patient? Are we kind? Are we harsh? Are we dismissive? Are we paying attention? All the practical things that go along with how Jesus loved and whether or not we love. So first, if we're looking to be the church that Jesus built, we need to be a church that loves. He, the builder, said himself, by this will all men know that you're my disciples. And if that's not there, we're probably not going to get a whole lot of people to listen to us. And it's no mystery why they won't. Well, there's another thing. In Luke 15:1, approachability. It kind of goes along with this because love leads to approaching. And Jesus, Luke 15:1. And this is characteristic of Jesus all the time. Because one of the things that we see about him, it's just everywhere, is that there's a bunch of people gathering around him. They're coming to him. They don't always have the best motives, but they're there. he's attracted attention. And so when he teaches, there are people who hear what he has to say. As opposed to when he teaches, there aren't very many people there to hear what he has to say. Now, after they heard what he had to say, a classic example of this is after the feeding of the 5,000 and what John brings out for the rest of the story in John chapter 6. They get all excited about this. Wow, he fed us all. Meal ticket. This kind of king we need. Try to take him by force, make him a king. He'll have none of it because he didn't come to be that kind of a king. And then he teaches them what is called by the audience a hard lesson, a hard saying. And eventually they start leaving. But here's the thing. Before they left, they heard things they needed to hear. They would never be able, I doubt, to forget that they heard what they heard. A smaller example of this, I think, is found with Nicodemus. He comes to Jesus by night. He's a little stealthy, not quite sure what's going on with this new rabbi guy. I mean, he's done some things that would impress a Pharisee. He's sort of gone in and cleansed the temple. That's the playground of the Sadducees. They don't like the Sadducees. Let's check him out, see what's up with him. And so they do. And he compliments him. You couldn't do these things that you're doing, these signs that you work, unless you were from God. Well, he doesn't really believe that, or he would have listened to what he said. And Jesus doesn't return the compliment. He says, you must be born again. Go back in my mother's womb. Unless you're born of water and the Spirit, can I enter the kingdom of God? You know what happens? No, he leaves. But he doesn't stay gone. When the pressure is mounting on Jesus, he defends him. Our law doesn't condemn a person before it hears from him, does it? The answer, well, no, it doesn't. You're not one of his, are you? Because he pointed out the obvious truth of how they should have been dealing with him when they weren't. He dies. That's not a popular time to be with Jesus. It's a scary time. People are fleeing. Nicodemus is one of the two that ask permission for the body. So my point is this. Sometimes the crowd or an individual may leave because it's a little bit more than they bargained for. Because in our case, maybe it's a little bit more Christianity than they were interested in. But if we can plant a seed, and approachability lets seeds be planted. The lack of approachability, we never plant seeds. We never give anybody anything to think about later. We never put a rock in anybody's shoe that they just say, you know what, that made sense. We've all probably known somebody. I've known several. One of them, I think about Clifton Monroe in North Carolina, Eastern North Carolina. Kinston, they dropped the G in the Revolutionary War to show the king what for. He'd been a denominational guy. He marries a lady, member of the church. And so he gets tired of listening to all this church stuff. He goes on a mission. I am going to show that you are wrong so I can stop this once and for all. When I met Clifton, he was an elder in the Lord's church. He couldn't put it down and leave it. Jesus is hard to put down and leave. But if we never really know who he is, he's not hard to put down and leave because we don't really even know who he is. But he said, if you love as I loved, you will have results. And here he is, the Pharisees and the scribes say, look at these sinners all over the place. The sinners keep gathering around him. And Jesus sort of does a, well, duh, that's kind of why I'm here. Well, guess what? That's kind of why we're in his body. To give people an opportunity to see Jesus in us. To hear things that they need to hear that it may be confusing to them at some point. Maybe not what they really are that interested in at some point. But at the end of the day, if they have a good heart, that's where the good soil, the heart that does something. It's hard to do something with a heart that's not good. But if somebody has a good heart, they can't walk away. They can't be comfortable. They have to keep listening. They have to keep exploring. And next thing you know, Jesus has got them. Another thing, healthy teaching. This is our last point. So if you're fighting the nap, you won't have to fight much longer. Sound Sound doctrine. Where I went to school, there was a junior college, and then there was a school, Alabama Christian School of Religion. It's changed its name, I don't know how many times, but it's Ambridge now, by the way. And the school paper was Sound Doctrine. And it was a quote from Titus chapter 2. But here's what I heard when I heard Sound Doctrine. Turn with me over to Titus chapter 2 for just a moment, please. And let's see what's going on there. Because one day it hit me that the Bible does talk about sound doctrine. But it doesn't talk about it in the way that we commonly talk about it. So let's see how it commonly talks about it. Chapter 2, Titus, verse 1. But as for you, speak things which are fitting for sound doctrine. Now look at what he talks about after this. Older men and their behavior. Older women and their behavior. Younger women and their behavior. Younger men and their behavior. And he says, in these things, show yourself to be an example of good deeds and purity in doctrine, dignified, sound in speech, which is beyond reproach, so that the opponent would put to shame, having nothing bad to say. And he says in verse 10 that we adorn the doctrine by the way we live, by the way older men behave themselves, by the way older women behave themselves, by the way younger women behave themselves, by the way younger men behave themselves. And it hit me when I'd seen it. But I came to realize I've never heard sound doctrine talked about that way. That when the Bible actually uses the phrase, that's what it talks about. And it seemed like, well, maybe we ought to talk about that too. And of course, we should. And what are these things talking about? They're talking about character. They're talking about relationships. They're talking about the family nature of the church. And if we had translated this, and it would have been probably better, healthy teaching. That's what it means. Healthy. What's healthy teaching? Sometimes we talk about a toxic environment, you know. What do we mean by a toxic environment? It's not promoting anything good. In fact, it's kind of, by the way, it went off. It's meaning we're going to stifle this, and we're not going to have anything to do with it. It's good because the environment, the auger, if you will, is killing whatever's in there that needs to thrive. But healthy doctrine, healthy teaching promotes health in the family. It promotes good spiritual growth. It connects us together. It makes us like a family. It brings us into healthy relationships with one another. And doing the Lord's work with that which every joint supplies, the proper working of every individual part. So, as we move forward, and as we're looking to grow, I have, by the way, probably the most provocative bulletin article I've ever written in my life in your bulletin this week. So if you want to read Edwin being provocative, there you go. I talk about, discussed it with the high school class a little bit this morning. Told them to watch out. Basically, it was, why do we have a culture? And we do have a significant amount of our culture this way. We do. Of Sunday go to meeting Christianity. Why do we do that? I mean, really, truly. There are a lot of people who just kind of come and go. Why do we have that? And my conclusion was because that's what we want. And I drew from my friend, the barefooted runner, Jerry Barber, who had shoes on the other day running. And somebody says, what's up with that? And he says, when it goes below 40 degrees, I put my shoes on. Which, that makes good sense. Jerry had a part of his ministry when he would go and deal with church conflicts, to resolve conflicts. And he would come and he'd meet with everybody. And one of the things that he commonly would say was, why do you like this conflict? And people would say, we don't like it. That's why we called you here. And he would say, you like it better than whatever you'd have to do to solve it. And he's absolutely right. If we have a significant amount of Sunday go to meeting church, we have it because we want it. Because we don't want to do what we have to do to change it. Now, I'm not talking about heavy-handed things. It really goes down to Jesus in Matthew 11, 28 to 30. Come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Commitment is restful. Being involved throughout the course of the day and the week is restful. It brings us contentment. It brings us joy. It gives us a sense of purpose. We were made for those kinds of things. And so as we begin to change our culture, and we'll do it a step at a time, and we're not running over anybody, but as we begin to move forward with a culture that is a culture of discipleship, where the responsibility of the elders and the preachers and all of us is that we will be disciples, ever growing in our Christ-likeness, because that's what the nature of the Lord's church is, and Jesus is the head of the church, and if that's what he wants, we don't have any business trying to come up with some other idea that doesn't look like we're going to be making disciples. It needs to look like I want to be a disciple, you want to be a disciple, we want to be a disciple, and we will go one step at a time helping each other out along the way toward discipleship. We won't have it end when we go outside. This will be a sort of a recharging to go out to love and good deeds. Now, a lot of people do that, but not everybody. And as Neil pointed out this morning, nobody really gets a pass in what we're supposed to be doing, to give diligence, to turn our attention toward, to continue to improve. That's what the church is. And as we do that more and more, we'll actually enjoy it more and more. We'll see people blossoming. We'll see people out there liking what they see. And if the Lord gives us increase, that will give it every chance to happen his way. If you're not a Christian, wouldn't you like to be part of a family like that, that expects the best? I mean, what parent here, no matter if your children are grown or if they're little wee guys or whatever, wants your child to be mediocre? There's this commercial, health insurance commercial, where the doctor comes in and he says, they've reinstated me. And and he says, I'm feeling good about this. And there's all this doubt about this guy's going to be operating on you in critical surgery. And he said, that's just not good enough when you're on the table. And it's not. It's not good enough for our children and our families either. We will not let them settle for less than what they can give. We don't want to push them beyond what they can give, but we want them to realize their potential. God wants every Christian's potential realized. So, if you're not a Christian, you want to realize your potential, your God-given, God-created in His image potential, you need to become a Christian. You need to put Christ on in baptism and become a disciple of His. To those of us who are Christians, if we haven't made the commitment about being a disciple, if that isn't something that we've just put both feet down on, and yes, it's messy at times, and yes, we mess up at times, and I understand that, and nobody ever gets fully there because nobody's ever just exactly like Jesus. But if you haven't put your feet down on that, if you haven't decided to give diligence to that, if you don't have a plan for it to happen for you, you need to get one. Because if we want to talk about the Church of Christ, that's what it's about. If you need to respond to the invitation of Jesus, won't you do so as we stand together and sing?